Well, good morning, church. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
There we go. All right, I want to make sure everybody's still awake. I know you're just in shock from the song, and it's just, you're in awe. Love it. Well, welcome to January, second weekend. Everybody ready and going good in January? Have you made decisions to be better, and you're working on those things, right? Well, good for you, because most of America isn't. How many made resolutions for this year? Anybody? Okay. Well, I will tell you that if you made a New Year's resolution and you actually did it either on the 1st or just before the 1st of January, and you are still keeping it today, and today is the what, the 11th or 12th? If you are still keeping them, you have beat the North American average. The North American average is 9 days. So go you. Go you. Well, today what I want to do is I want to kind of give us a recipe for a good 2019. How many of you expect 2019 to be your best year yet? All right. For those of you that raised your hand, there's a high likelihood it will be. Because the way we approach it is oftentimes the way it ends up being. And so today, I'm going to give you some biblical background to help you have the best year you possibly could have. You know, the thing that I like to do in January is I like to take a minute and think back to last January. So in a moment, what I want you to do here is I want you to mentally go back to last January. Whatever you were doing, okay, and what was it that you said you wanted to do different in 2018 than what you did in 2017? Now, think about that for just a moment, because, you know, most people, they enter into a new year and they say, you know, this year is going to be my year. Things are going to be different. I'm going to change. I'm going to be better. I'm going to spend more time with family. I'm going to spend more time reading my Bible. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to do all of these things. I'm going to serve more. Yes, this year is going to be the year that I finally get all my ducks in a row and have a good year. Now, my question to you now is this. As you reflected back on 2018, when you started that January, and by the time you got to December, were you able to accomplish the things that you wanted to accomplish and that you set out to do in January of 2018? I will tell you that most of the time, we live in a world that is so full of distractions. Matt even mentioned him up here earlier. We got our phones, we got email, we got TV, we got radio, we got all things distracting us that sometimes we forget our best intentions on what we were going to go and do. But now what I want to do for you today is I want to share with you something that will allow you to stay more committed, something that will allow you to, if you choose, to keep those resolutions, those foundations, as you go into 2019. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we open up your word today, our main prayer request is that you will fill our heart with your words, that you will help each of us find something in what we're about to look into that will give us the ability to every single day turn our life over to you and be better because of that. So with that in mind, Lord, I'm asking you to send the Holy Spirit, one, to speak through me, two, to touch each and every one of us in the area of our life that we need to give over to you starting out 2019 so that this truly can be our best year yet because we allow you more room in our life than we have in the past. So Lord, lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you think about resolutions and you think about what people say they want to do, you could pretty much break them down into three categories. Those three categories are things that will either make us look better or live longer. The next one is something that will help us to have more. And then the final one is something that will help us to get along better with everyone else. You can pretty much break those down into that. Now, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to put those into three categories. One is longevity, one is prosperity, and the other is peace. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open up again to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, and we're going to follow down through what one of the wisest men that has ever lived says will give you a good 2019. Proverbs chapter 3. Now, as you're turning there, I want to kind of give you a summary as to why I chose to talk about this today. If you were to look at chapter 3 of Proverbs and give it just a really quick overview summary, here's what you would summarize it to be. And you heard our scripture reading today. My son, do not forget my teachings, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and give you prosperity. So that takes care of our first two categories, longevity and prosperity. But if you sum up the rest of the chapter, it says you'll win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. He will direct your pathways. He'll bring health to your body, to your nourishment, to your bones. Your barns will be filled to overflowing. Your vats will brim over with new wine. You will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. You will not be afraid, and when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. That's all in a summary of chapter 3. So let me ask you, we closed it off here with your sleep will be sweet. How many of y'all would like to sleep better at night? Yeah, you know, I got something for Christmas that I didn't really realize was going to do this, but it does. It's a smartwatch, right? And this thing will tell me how I slept at night. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. And so the very first day I got it, I read about the sleep thing, and I said, you know, this is kind of interesting. I want to see what it tells me. So I left it on at night, slept with it on, and I woke up the next morning, the thing beeped, and it gave me a report on how my sleep was. I'm telling you, folks, we've come a long way. We've come a long way. I found out that I had 35 minutes of restless sleep. I had 3 hours of deep sleep. And the remainder of my time was in a light sleep. Now, folks, I wish that I had deep sleep all night. How about you? Deep sleep all night. Now, we can blame it on our mattress. We can blame it on the noise. We can blame it being too hot, too cold. But I will tell you, whether we believe it or not, that a lot of times we go to bed troubled, do we not? We go to bed troubled. And when we go to bed troubled, oftentimes our sleep is not what the Bible says is sweet. So wouldn't it be nice if we had the ability to be able to go to bed and put our troubles someplace else so that we could rest better? And we're going to talk about that. So as we talk today, and hopefully by now you've already opened up to Proverbs chapter 3. We've already read the first two verses. But the first two verses lay the foundation as to why the next bunch are important. So I want to give you these details. My goal for you is this today. I'm going to give you probably 9 different things. But I know that the human mind struggles once we get past 3 to remember anything. Okay, and the older you get, that number dwindles even further. So my goal for you today is to pick one of these that you think will really help you live a more godly, peaceful life in 2019. So let's look at our first one. Our first one is, let love and faithfulness never leave you. It's verses 3 and 4. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Verse 4. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and of man. Now, let's not move too fast through these. First of all, winning a good name in the sight of God. Now, aren't we already children of God? We are. So that tells me we've already got a good name in front of God. But so what is he talking about here? Well, we have to break this up a little bit. Love and faithfulness. It's two qualities that you and I need more in our life. If we watch the news or hear the news or whatever, or look at the events around us, I would safely say that the world we live in needs more love and more faithfulness. Am I correct, church? Amen. So the question is, if that's true, then where are they going to get it from? Well, the easy answer is they're going to get it from God. The not-so-easy answer is, okay, but what's going to be the link between them and God that opens it up. And you say, well, it's the Holy Spirit. Good job, church. You're absolutely right. But what's going to help them see the Holy Spirit? And this is where it gets complicated for you and I. Because we are to be the mirror of God's love and faithfulness to the community, to our family, and to our friends. And so in 2019, we need to be the definition of love. Now, some people would say love is this ooey-gooey thing that when your eyes meet across a room, the stars are out, the fireworks go off, and you are in love. Well, maybe. But my definition of love, and the definition of love that I think the world needs, is this. There was a man over 2,000 years ago to walk this earth, and he knew that you would be here today facing exactly what you're facing. And to give you hope, to give you the love, to give you a home better than what you have now, he suffered and he went upon a cross and had nails driven through his flesh with blood pouring down so that you can have hope in your darkest hours. Yes, folks, love for me is the definition of a man with nails in his hands. And I believe that's what we need to share. That kind of love is something that's called unconditional love. Now, how many of you in this room, don't raise your hand, can love unconditionally? It's not natural, folks. It's not natural. So that means we have to be connected to the source of unconditional love if we're going to share it with other people. So the first commitment that we should have is every single day, I want to make a fresh, new connection with the source of love that gives life to me on this earth. That's our first thing. But now he included here love and faithfulness. So when we talk about faithfulness, we got to kind of have a definition here of faithfulness. And I want you to listen to these definitions of the word faithfulness. Number one, of course, is keeping the faith. Maintaining an allegiance, but I really like the next one. A constant loyalty. A constant loyalty. Showing a strong sense of duty and responsibility. Conscientious, accurate, reliable, and here's the real zinger in the Christian faith. An exact copy of. Now let's use that one for just a moment. If we are Christians, then we are followers of who? Christ. If we are followers of Christ, that means we should follow what he did, correct? That means then we are a form of a copy of what he did to people today. The question is, are we an exact copy of Jesus as close as we can be to our friends and family? Now, folks, that too is a struggle. But it's not a struggle that we cannot overcome. To be an exact copy, we have to follow, watch, and be connected to the original. You've probably heard it a million times, but I'm going to say it again. The Federal Reserve, when they're trying to get rid of counterfeit money, do you know what they pay attention to? They pay attention to the original. They don't pay attention to the fakes. Because if you know the original, and you know it inside and out, you will be able to identify any form of fake counterfeit money that comes by. You will. The same thing with us in our relationship with the Lord. We cannot fake to the world that we've got a relationship with the Lord, because people can tell. People can tell. All right, resolution number two. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. We're looking at verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Now, we can all agree with that. Amen? Amen. But it's the next part that causes us problems. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do what? Lean not upon your own understanding. Whew. Number 6. In all ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter to me how young you are or how not so young you are. This last part of verse 5 is the struggle of humanity, period. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Yes, I'm right there with you, Lord. But lean not upon your own understanding. And then he underscores it in verse 6 and says, well, why do you not want to do that? Because it is he, not me, that will make my path straight. He, not me, that will make my path straight. Have you ever done something, made a decision, and you really thought it was a good decision, and then it just messed up? I mean, it just went sideways all over the place. Anybody ever do that? Right. Because why? We leaned upon our own understanding. Now, here's the interesting thing when we break this down. It says the definition of the word trust is a firm belief in or the confidence in the honesty, the integrity, and the reliability and justice of another person or thing. Now, folks, I'm going to say this again because there's a lot involved in this. It's a firm belief or a confidence in the honesty, the integrity, the reliability, and the justice of another person or thing. So, folks, what this is really saying, and actually I'm going to say it's talking to me and not talking to you, so you can just get a window in on me here. What it's saying is, Rodney, if you lean upon your own understanding instead of following God, what you're saying is you're questioning the honesty, integrity, reliability, and justice of God. You ever think of it that way? Folks, when we pray, we say, Lord, lead us. Lord, I need an answer. Guide me. Help me. Whatever we say. And then the majority of the time, we're up off of our knees, we open our eyes, however you pray, and we're off going the way we think we ought to go do things. Right? My wife came across something the other day when she was reading, and I had read it many years ago, and it just hadn't clicked with me since then. But you know there's a verse that says, be still and know that I am God? Right. How many times do you think the word be still just really means to be quiet? Is that what y'all think it means? Okay. In reality, that's not what it means when you go back to the original language. What does it mean? Do you remember that? Be still? Be still means don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. That's the original language. Folks, if we trust God, and we do it here as it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, then that means we don't need to worry anymore. You do realize that there are people who have worried so much that it has altered their mental health. You realize that, right? Matter of fact, Ty Gibson, I had him out in western Nebraska speaking for me numerous times out there. And one of the things he said when he was there, he had just wrote a book, and I can't remember for the life of me right now, but anyway, it had trees on the front of it. Some of you probably have it. And the interesting thing that I found is he said that when studies had been done in insane asylums in North America, what they had found was that 83% of the people, whether it was male or female, didn't matter, 83% of the people who had been admitted there with mental health issues, it all started with worrying, and then they got wrapped up in that, and it changed their mental health. Folks, if we're going to be Christians in 2019, there is one thing that I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we are going to have God give us, and that is this, the ability to trust him in the face of situations that are going to be very difficult for us, maybe even scary for us, and we're going to need to trust him with it all the way. You hear me, church? We're going to have to. Now, the other part of this verse, it says, and acknowledge him. Now, what's neat about acknowledge, when you look up the definition of that, the very first thing it says is to admit being true or as stated and to confess so. So I'm going to trust him with all my heart. And then when people come to me and go, what, are you crazy? You should be doing something about this. You should be this or you should be that. That means then we acknowledge him and say, you know, I understand why you feel that way, but let me tell you why I'm not worrying right now. Because I have a Lord and Savior who died for me and is making sure that my life is patterned so that someday I end up with him. And even though this looks really crazy to you and me right now, I trust that he has the ability to get me through this regardless. And even if it ends ugly, I know that it is for me and the best of my spiritual health to move forward. That's confessing. And folks, I'm here to tell you that we're all very ready to say, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, what God has done for me this last week. Ba-da-da-da-da-da, whatever it is. And we're ready to praise that, right? But how many of us do like Casting Crowns says and praise him in the storm, right? Praise him in the middle of the storm. Things are going crazy. We don't have the money. Our jobs are going crazy. Our health's going crazy. Maybe we've lost a loved one. Our relationships are tanking. How many of you in that moment of that darkness are praising God? I know we're praying, but how many are praising? Because see, if you trust God with all your heart, then that means in this darkest time period of your life, you're trusting him there too, right? It also means in this time period, you're doing like Job. Yes, you're going to have questions. Yes, you're going to be a little bit frustrated. Sometimes you're going to wonder why. But in the end game, you're saying, it's in the hands of my God, and I know that I'm going to be okay. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I know in the end, it's going to be okay. That's where this comes from. Resolution number 3. Do not be wise in your own eyes. That's verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Verse 8, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Think about these two verses for a second. The first one says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Well, why is that? Well, the reason why is because this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Now, how do those two things go together? Very simply. When we're faced with a decision, we have either, well, sometimes we may see 3 or 4 different things. But in reality, there's only 2 decisions that ever are made. One that is for the good and one that's for the not so good. That's just the way it goes. Being wise in our own eyes means that sometimes we make decisions based on what we want. Right? Give you a good example. When I was accepted into the ministry and we went to Newfoundland, Canada, that was where I first started my ministry, we had 2 vehicles at the time, and we knew that when we went north, we couldn't keep both of them, right? And so my wife and I, we prayed, which one do we get rid of, what do? I had a Jeep Cherokee Sport, and I had a Grand Caravan van, okay? And so we didn't know what to do. And so finally we felt, okay, the Lord's telling us we need to get rid of the Jeep, okay? Because in our mind, the Jeep got poor gas mileage, and it rode like a wagon. I mean, it was a pretty rough riding vehicle. And we thought that the van, we'd be able to carry people to church if we needed to, whatever. So logically, that'd be the thing to do. So I go out, I make a sign, and I put on my Jeep, one on the back window, one on the front window, and I park it in the front of our house. And the first person who came up said this, hey, I see you have your Jeep for sale. That's really nice, but would you be interested in selling your van? Why would you even stop? The sign was on the Jeep, right? It wasn't like I walked out and couldn't tell the difference between the two. I know which one I want to sell. And so we're like, no, and I gave the whole story I just gave you guys, right? Okay, well, if you're ever thinking about selling your van, you know, just let me know. And he gave me a card and he went on. I was like, crazy. And here's me. I said, the old devil's trying to catch us. See, that's what I said. So a day or two went on by, and somebody else came by. And they came up to the door. Yeah, I was wondering if you might be interested in selling your van. I'm like, what, are people blind? What's, I even looked out to see if somebody moved my signs, right? I'm like, no, it's the Jeep, and, you know, thank you for coming by, but we're selling the Jeep. So then I go to church, right? It's on Sabbath, and we all have prayer, and we're talking after church, and everything's going on nice there, and it was up in St. Joe, and one of the elders came to me, and he says, hey, I hear you're selling a vehicle. I said, I am. He says, well, you know, I'm needing a vehicle for one of my businesses, and I'm thinking that we could help each other out here. I said, well, that sounds like a God thing there, right? Church person comes to me, I got a vehicle, they got a need, and he says, so what would you like for your van? I said, I'm not selling my van. He says, well, I thought you were selling one of your vehicles. I said, yes, the sign is on the Jeep. And he says, but I need a van. I'm like, but so do I. And he says, well, go home, pray about it, think about it, whatever you want, right? So we go home, we think about it. And so it's at that point that a little bitty dim nightlight came on the back of my head that said, maybe God is telling you something here. Now, if you remember what I said in the beginning, I said, oh, look what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to ruin me being able to haul people around up Newfoundland with my van. But then it just kept happening. And so the next day, I called this individual and I said, so what do you want to give me for the van? He not only was able to pay it off, but he also gave me an extra $2,000 to go to Newfoundland on by selling that van. Now, fast forward. We're riding this lumber wagon across the United States to get up to Nova Scotia, where we get on the ferry and go over across. And the whole way over there, we got this thing packed. I got two dogs roaming around in the back. We're in the front. There's no room. And the whole way, we're like, this would have been a whole lot more comfortable in the van, right? But we get to Newfoundland. And the house that we ended up getting in Newfoundland had like a really soggy, dirty road. The van wouldn't have been able to make it, okay? But the Jeep did. And the people that I went to go visit, oddly enough, they lived on the same kind of marshy roads. The van wouldn't have made it. The Jeep did. I was wise in my eyes thinking I needed to sell the Jeep. But God knew what I was about to go into, and he knew that I needed that Jeep more than I needed anything else. And I'll be totally honest with you, with the way the weather is up there, I'm very glad I had the Jeep. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Next, number four, comes in verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your crops. Verse 10, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, folks, I could preach an entire sermon series on two verses right here, but I'm not going to do it. All I'm saying is that in 2019, with our possessions that God gave us, our money, our homes, our cars, or whatever, remember, it's not really ours. It's God's. And this church is not yours. It's God's. Republic's church is God's. And so when decisions are made, please, number one, pray. Number two, put God first. And number three, understand that God honors that. Now, I'm not saying do it because he honors it. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, hey, I'm going to give all this money so that God will give me more. That's called a prosperity gospel, and that's not what the Bible is written about. But what it is saying is that we understand that wisdom through our eyes with our money that we think we have is not what we should be using. We should be using his wisdom and making the decisions he leads us to. All right, next, this one's going to start wrapping it up for us. Number five comes to us out of verses 11 and 12. It says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I can remember when I was a kid, and I was disciplined by my grandparents because I lived with them, not my mom. Discipline, I really didn't look at that as they loved me. Right? Did any get what I'm saying? Because a lot of times when that switch was hitting me or I was getting grounded or I got to lose, I didn't feel love from that. Did anybody else go through that? Yeah, I see the smiles on your faces. And so the question then becomes, as we have grown older, we should have become wiser. But how tempted are we when something doesn't go our way that we prayed about, or when we've got something that has happened to us, how tempted are we to say, God, why me? God, why are you doing this to me? God, why are you allowing this to happen? Folks, it's not easy. And I will tell you, it's probably one of the hardest things as adults we will ever do. And that is to understand that many of the tough things we face is actually there to help us grow. And then appreciate it. I learned a long time ago when I used to become angry and fight God over things that happened to me, that if I would take a moment and reflect not on what was going on, but on how God could use this to make me a better person in the future, I looked at things in the present a lot differently. I'm asking you to do that in 2019. It may not be easy, but here's the neat thing about this. The one who disciplines, in other words, guides our life as we allow him to in certain directions, and yes, takes us into situations where we're going to have to grow, I'm going to challenge you to take the time to say, what good can God make of me through this if I allow it? If I allow it. All right, number 6. Verses 13 through 24. I'm going to read them all to you, then I'll talk about it. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains the understanding, for she is more profitable than silver, yields better returns than gold. Verse 15, she is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Verse 16, long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are the riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths lead to peace. She is a tree of life to who embraces her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. Verse 19, by wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundation. By understanding he set the heavens in place. Verse 20, by his knowledge the deeps were divided and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let either of them out of your sight. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go in your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. And when you lie down, here we are, your sleep will be sweet. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to go back and reread that later. But here's what I want to tell you today. When we are looking for the wisdom of God in any situation, there shouldn't be a single thing that we allow to stop us in looking for his word in whatever it is we're going through, because we have to find it. So what is wisdom? Now, I've heard definitions of all kinds. You may have your own, and I appreciate that. I'm going to tell you that my version of wisdom is simply this. It is the information you intake and God's knowledge through you how to use it to honor him. That's it. Okay? Think about a farmer. Some of you may be farmers here. Think about being a farmer with a tractor who's out in the field doing the things they need to do. If he or she is going to be a successful farmer, here's what they have to have. And I'm going to be telling you right now, I am not a farmer. I could never be a farmer because I live under a theory. If a little bit of something makes something work, a whole lot of it ought to make it a lot better. Now, I'm thinking that won't work too well with all the chemicals they deal with. But a farmer's got to have the right equipment. A farmer's got to have the right materials, gas, etc., fertilizer, all that stuff. But the farmer also has to know what to do with it and what not to do with it. Can you over-fertilize something and kill it? Yeah, here you go, folks. My farm would be dead. Okay? The farmer needs to understand how to use it and how not to use it, when to use it and when not to use it. I was talking with a farmer one time, and he says, well, you know, it's all about planting at the right time, watering, fertilizing, harvesting at the right time, knowing when is going to be good with the markets. And I'm like, you've already lost me. Because if the sun's shining and it's a beautiful day, it's a good day to plant. Right? That's how I live. Okay? That's why I don't farm. That's why I also don't have a garden. A farmer has to have a good concept of where to use it and where not to use it. And folks, that's us. We've been given a field of life. And we are expected to use that field the right way. Know how to use it, when to use it, where to use it. We've been given the tools. We've been given the gospel. We've been given grace, mercy, love, kindness, all of these things God has given to us. But sometimes we don't use it right. And the harvest reflects that. Folks, verses 13 through 20 of what I read you just a minute ago talks about the characteristics of wisdom. That deals with knowledge, learning, information, intelligence, data, facts, intellect, experience. Verses 21 through 24 talks about the characteristics of wisdom, which deal with perception as discernment, judgment, reason, insight, prudence, discretion, and plain old common sense. Have you ever heard the saying that common sense is not very common anymore? Have you heard that? Yeah, it's true, in case you haven't noticed it. It's true. But let me help you with this in 2019. In 2019, the common sense that we need in Christianity is, how can I show Jesus' love and mercy to the person next to me, whether they're already a Christian or whether they're not, so that they see God as desirable? Number 7, have no fear, verses 25 through 26. Anybody here live with no fear? Don't raise your hand. But think about it. Verse 25, have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that will overtake the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. I like to watch weather documentaries. I'm a weather geek. Okay, and I like to study storms. I like to study natural disasters. How did they happen? How could we be more prepared? All of those things. And I was watching one not long ago, and they interviewed an individual who was in a tornado in Tupelo, Mississippi a few years ago that came right down through town, hit the college there and everything. And one of the questions they asked was this: you knew the tornado was coming. How did you prepare? And he said, well, I'll tell you, the very first thing I did was pray. And they said, well, do you think that helped you? And the guy looked right into the camera, and he says, you know, I do that every day of my life. And he says, I know that God watches after me. And I know that even though I went into the room and I shut the door and I got in the bathtub, I know it was God who saved me. I know that he was the one who kept his hand over me. And then the reporter asked the question that is a horrible question to be asked, and he says, so do you mean, sir, that the people who lost their lives didn't pray and God doesn't care for them? What do you say then, right? That's when you say, well, golly gee, getting late, gotta go, all right? But here's what this guy did. He said, sir, I would never say that because we're all God's children. He says, but the reality of it is, some of us are closer to Dad than others. And that's just how he left it. Folks, I don't care what's going to approach you. I don't know if it's a tornado. I don't know what it's going to be. It could be a health crisis. But know this in 2019, that if you are holding on to the hand of God, you can have no fear in what is about to happen. Because one way or the other, he's going to get you through it. Now, I'm not an idiot. Well, maybe. I'm not an idiot. I understand that it's easy to say that now, okay? And I also understand that when stuff hits us, we react naturally, and we become fearful, we become scared. But here's the thing to try to remember, folks. God never promised any of us a rose garden. But he did promise that he would be the gloves when we handle the thorns. You understand that? He promised to be the gloves when we handle the thorns. All right, the next two go together, and I'll read them, and then we'll be done. Verses 27 through 30. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you now have it to give now. Verse 29. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Now see, with this, we think we've got it done pretty good. How many of you have ever told anybody, hey, if you ever need me, call me? You ever said that? Or if you ever need me, I'll be there for you, right? And then, now don't nod your head. Then when they call you, you see it on your phone and you think, uh-oh. And you send it to voicemail, right? We ever done that? Or if you see them in the store and they're coming over towards you, you suddenly got to go down another aisle, right? Now, y'all saying, oh, that's horrible. Let me tell you something, it happens. It happens. But here's what something I want you to take out of this, and then we'll close it up. In verse 29, have you ever thought of this? Verse 29, do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. I missed this for years until I prepared for this sermon. You realize that when you go looking for a home, how many of you all have moved? Anytime. Okay, so you've moved. And you know how it goes. You go through the neighborhood, right? And then there's something about that neighborhood that you like or you don't like. Fair? Right. And you'll be driving down there and somebody says, oh, that's a beautiful house. Look at the lawn. Look how, oh, wow. That, and then somebody in the car goes, but yeah, look at the bars on the house next to it, though. Look over there. And look down the road there. That place is falling apart. We're not moving here. I don't care if that thing's $2. We're not moving in this neighborhood. Right? You ever had that go through your head? Or you do the other side of this, and you go down, wow, this is such a wonderful location. The houses look so well-kept and nice and beautiful. Oh, I know it's a lot of money, but this would be a good place to live. Have you ever done that? And more than likely, you've made the decision to move there based on that. Now, here's the interesting thing. The people who are already living there, they don't have the privilege of looking out their front window and going, uh-oh, I think they're about ready to move in. I think they're going to buy this house next to us. I don't like the way they look. I don't like what they're driving. Somebody hurry up and go out there and throw a rock at them. They don't have that ability. And so what happens is when the moving van moves, brings your food, your stuff to your house, the neighbors on both sides have the same conversation. And if they've known each other very long, they had it together. And it goes like this. Well, you see, we got new neighbors. Wonder what they're going to be like. Did you notice anything when they were moving stuff in? I went over and I tried to talk to the husband. He was a little kind of closed off. That's bad. Man. And I saw him take a gun in. Well, don't know. But they go back to their house, and here's what I really want you to take from this. They go back to their house hoping for the best, aware that something might go wrong, but they live there trustfully next to you. So here's the question. What are you doing to either show them that you are a nut or show them that they trust you the right way? Are you making friends? Are you helping them? Are you talking to them? Because they live trustfully near you. Do them no harm. So in conclusion, I've given you a total of 9 things today that will help you in 2019. As the singers come forward, as we close, I want you to think of this. What is it that I'm going to do this year as God leads me that will allow me to have the best year yet working, living for Him in the world that I am in? Blessings to you folks. And may we come in concert with God all of 2019.